Welcome to the SermonCoach.com podcast. I'm your host, Dean Wilson. We're talking today with Dr. David Maines, the executive director of SermonCoach.com. It's our desire to help pastors create effective, life-transforming sermons. I want to do something a bit different this session, David. I want to look at a short New Testament book and then go through the process of breaking it down in terms of how to preach it. I purposely chose a book that's short and also not used all that often as a text. It's the book of Jude.
Okay.
Have you ever preached with Jude as your text?
To the best of my recollection in my long life, Dean, I don't think I've ever preached from Jude, okay? So this will be interesting.
Okay. Well, let me suggest that we first read it aloud, and then I want to see how you work with it, okay?
Okay, rather than just me read it straight through, why don't we alternate paragraphs?
Okay.
Okay, I'll try with my old eyes and see if I can see these little letters. Okay, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. I'll let you take a paragraph, okay?
Okay. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. For certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord.
Though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their own home, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire.
In that very same way, on the strength of their dreams, these ungodly people pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and heap abuse on celestial beings. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not himself dare to condemn him for slander, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Yet these people slander whatever they do not understand, and the very things they do understand by instinct, as irrational animals do, will destroy them.
Okay, yeah, I'm beginning to realize why I didn't preach on this. Okay, it's an interesting book, a short book. Woe to them! They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion.
These people are blemishes at your love feasts, eating with you without the slightest qualm, shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind, autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame, wandering stars for whom the blackest darkness has been reserved forever.
Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they have done in the ungodly way, and of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These men are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage.
But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, "In the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the people who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit."
But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life.
Be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh.
To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. So that's the book. Goes pretty quickly and has a lot of pop to it, doesn't it?
It certainly does. Okay, so this is the text we're going to preach. So where would you start?
Well, I would start almost where I always do, sometimes not, but almost always. I say, what is the response that the author is looking for? So he's writing a letter, not just a letter to write words, but he has a purpose in mind. So can we come up with what that purpose is? Do you recall anything in that nature, Dean, as we read through it?
Well, there's certainly a long section that's condemnation, but then he brings it around to a call to persevere.
Mm-hmm.
So I would say that perseverance is certainly a main theme.
Yeah, I would agree. I think that he's saying contend for the faith and stay with what you've been told. I was trying to, yeah, there are a lot of paragraphs in there that describe these people. It's not necessarily helpful in terms of his purpose, but he's wanting to make sure you know it is who he's talking about. Mm-hmm. And it's hard for us because we don't know these people. We don't have too many in our churches who are clouds without rain, blown along with autumn trees without fruit and uprooted twice dead, you know, so... Basically, it's one of those early times of the church, and he's saying, let's hold to the true gospel. So that in my mind is the, that's the bottom line purpose. So if you say, what's the book about? It's the church is in danger, and he's saying, hold to what has been entrusted to you, and look out for these people whose condemnation was written long ago. You always got these people who will ruin things if you're not careful.
Okay, so what's next?
Well, to some degree, and I probably to avoid that right at the moment, but I'd try to get some kind of commentary that would help me understand who these given individuals are. As I read through these, I don't think I've been in churches very often, maybe you would say otherwise, where people would get this strong condemnation. Possibly, I've been in good churches. I know that there are a lot of places where you have people who have ruined churches because they haven't held to the faith.
Mm-hmm.
So in that sense, maybe there are some of those people. I just haven't, that's not been my experience. Mm-hmm. Usually because I'm in a leadership position in a church, I have to look at myself and say, am I that way? I don't think I fit those condemnations.
Okay, so the commentaries would inform more information about the background mm-hmm. of the text. So then what's the next step that you would follow?
Well, I try to take, okay, what is the subject here? He's talking about what our true faith is and what is the response he wants. He wants us to hold to what is there. And then I try to put that into a sentence. I can do that. It's a little bit awkward because I'm doing an exercise here apart from reality. But I would say Jude, in his New Testament letter, urges us to contend for the pure faith that was entrusted to us. That's kind of what he's saying. And at that point, I would probably say, now, is that an appropriate message for the church where I'm to be preaching? And putting myself in the context of the church where I'm on occasion asked to preach as a member now, I would say that's not very appropriate for where our church is, because I can't think of anybody who's bringing in the undermining teachings that would ruin the flock. So I would say, okay, I understand this. It probably is appropriate for some places, but I don't think it's appropriate for where I am, and that's probably why I've avoided the text in terms of preaching. You may say, that's a great text for where I am in terms of the church, okay?
Yeah, so you're making sure that what you're going to preach matches the needs of the people and the context in which you're operating.
Well, yeah, I would say if it's not appropriate for people, then I won't. But it may be that this is a precise word from the Lord for a given congregation, because there are churches that have been taken down by pastors or by leaders who haven't been contending for the pure faith. You know, they are not interested in who Jesus is that much. They, in this given case, I'm trying to pull back in my mind, Dina. I think that what they were saying in this thing is that changed the grace of the Lord into license. Was that in there?
Yes. Verse 8 and 9.
They're godless men who changed the grace of our Lord into a license for immorality. Yes. Okay, so now that's pretty clear what they've done. have taken God's grace, which is this wonderful attitude of God to forgive even our sins and not to hold them against us, but they've taken that and moved it past God's grace into license. Yes. So that probably is bottom line of what is happening here. So if I'm in a situation where people have said, okay, we will take advantage of what God has done and we'll make it license and we can believe whatever we want because God is gracious. Again, that's foreign to my experience, but there are a lot of churches where those kind of things happen. In fact, sometimes I'm absolutely horrified by what certain churches proclaim. In terms of, this is probably sexual immorality, I would say the same thing is true even in America today. When you're talking about, this is precisely what the Lord says, but we're going to move it even beyond, and we're going to make it license. And that was a big thing in the New Testament church. And I, in some ways, would say probably it's done horrendous damage in the church in America today, but it's just not churches where I've been involved.
Both you and I have worked in media for a long time, and over our lifetime, we've seen a number of pastors who've created a media ministry, and then their downfall has come through sexual immorality, or even in some cases, moving their ministry into the realm of a cult, where, as we often use the phrase, they began to believe their own press releases, and as they began to exalt themselves above Christ, then that allowed all kinds of corruption to come in, so that the very core of their ministry became ruptured, which of course is the basis of the word corrupt. So with that core of their ministry, when they substituted themselves for Jesus, then that allowed the core to become ruptured, and thus their ministry fell apart. And they also did damage to the kingdom of God from the standpoint of smearing the reputation of other people who, in their faith, were attempting to be faithful to the truth, but they get smeared by the fall of these other folks.
I would say that I'm fortunate in that I've never seen this as an appropriate text to preach where I have been ministering, but I'm also very glad that this is in the Scripture. It's not the only book that is strong like this. But it is in the Scripture, so if you need that kind of a text, you have it. Mm-hmm. And these kind of words that are here, they're very strong words. Mm-hmm. And I'm glad that the Scriptures, they're not always just gracious, they're very strong as well. So yeah, I'm glad that Jude is there. It's in my back pocket if I'm ever called to a place where I say, you guys have gone way, way too far in your thinking. Again, in my case, I've been people who are pretty sound and want to grow in Jesus Christ. They're not involved in immorality. I'm glad that I've been fortunate in that regard. But it's amazing the breadth of the Scriptures.
Yes.
But if I said, okay, I just want to make sure the people in my congregation know what Jude is about, I guess I could inform them what it's saying and tell them of situations that they're not involved in. But for the most part, this is a text that it just hasn't touched my life that much.
Right. Now, one of the things I noticed in the construction of your key sentence, you carefully wrapped up the subject and you also wrapped up the response, so that in many ways that key sentence represents a capsulization and encapsulization of your sermon. The other elements that we're looking for, of course, are the how-tos and the how-longs. In terms of contending for the faith, what how-to does this text suggest to you?
It doesn't suggest any text, but it suggests that you got to do it.
Right. Yeah. So then you're going to have to go outside the text into your own wealth of experience, or perhaps the commentary of mm-hmm. some other wise individual, to get some ideas to suggest. Because if I just say to a congregation, now go out and contend for the faith, mm-hmm. that's not going to be useful to them. Mm-hmm. So can you think of something that might be a practical suggestion as to how to do that?
Well, I think that a lot of times, say, we're talking hypothetical, but here's a person who has been in a denomination where the past has been orthodox. And now that church is beginning to go sour or awry. They're beginning to wander off the path. sometimes people who are Christians say, you know, I want to be gracious and loving all the time. But in this case, there is a sense in which there's a time not to be loving and gracious.
So the text really gives firm instruction. It also gives license to someone that is convicted of what's happening in the circumstances in which he or she finds him or herself, so that it is appropriate to call out when sin has become pervasive in a situation. And yes, you want to do it with love and grace, but at the same time, there is a firmness here.
Yeah, there is, that, right.
But I would suggest that that firmness is buoyed up or supported by a foundation of love and grace.
Yeah, in fact, he says, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus. So you still are acting in love, but it can be tough love. So this is a tough love, not a mushy love. Mm-hmm. So they're difficult situations, and there are many Christians who have gone through them. And it's not just something of our generation. All my lifetime, I mean, there have been the battles of people contending for the faith. It's not been a big part of my ministry. I am grateful for that, because I think those are terrible situations to be caught in. But at the same time, in fact, Jude helps me in some ways, because I remember being in a situation with a lot of ministry leaders, and there was a moral question involved, and the leaders backed off and didn't want to touch it. And I remember speaking kind of prophetically and saying words, and one guy said to me, you're very forceful in what you said. Couldn't you say it in a loving way? And now I'm looking back and I'm kind of feeling good after reading Jude. You know, I think that maybe that was the right thing. I was contending for what I felt was the right move. I've not made that very clear, but it's very clear in my mind what was going on.
Yes, absolutely. And a pastor who becomes familiar with a book like the book of Jude, which, as we both agree, is often an overlooked one, yes, of the epistles, certainly then has the ability to frame that when it's necessary in the context that a pastor might find himself or herself in our world today.
Yep. This has been helpful for us. I don't know if it's been helpful for anybody else. Should we try it again?
Well, I think we should. And I like the fact that, again, we're following the sermoncoach.com sermon preparation method: subject, response, how to, how long, and no matter what the text, no matter what the motivation behind the sermon, that's the framework on which you can hang the truth of God's word and make it effective for the people that are listening.
Yeah, well said.
Yep. Okay, well, we're certainly glad you joined us for this sermoncoach.com podcast, and we're going to try to do this again next time. In fact, we'll take a look at the book of Philemon. So we thank you for being with us. And we also invite you to browse through the rest of our website, sermoncoach.com. That's sermon-coach.com. We have resources there to help pastors create effective, life-transforming sermons. And we invite you to join us for our next sermoncoach.com podcast.